children or grandchildren is familiar with the Milton Bradley's game called Guess Who. The object of that game is to try to guess which character card your opponent has drawn at random by asking a series of questions about the details, the appearance, the attire, that sort of thing, of those individuals. And so they alternate by asking those yes and no questions to eliminate possible candidates. And it's recommended for six and up. I know that Riley at three likes to play, but it's all pretty random as far as the knocking down of potential candidates. But it isn't too long before even the youngest players know that there are certain questions that are better than others. There are questions that when asked, you can eliminate more of the potential candidates than with other questions. You know, I got a kind of a good idea. If there's any Milton Bradley reps in the audience, you want to get your notepad out on this one, because this is going to be hot. This is going to take the game boarding world by storm, and that is guess the church. Doesn't that sound like fun? I'd play that game. I would utilize that game in teaching classes. So that'd be a pretty fun way to learn. But anyway, idea would be the same. Series of questions that by process of elimination, we could determine who it is that is faithfully serving the Lord. And let me just pause for a moment and explain what this is all about, why this lesson. First of all, the exercise of finding the right church needs to be very carefully explained, and we do muddy the water sometimes by failing to show the distinction between the one true church that Christ promised to build and that he did build, began construction in Acts chapter 2, and is continuing to build every time someone obeys the gospel and the Lord adds to that church. But we fail to make a distinction between that church and the local church, the many bodies of believers that exist in the world that we, after having obeyed the gospel and having been added to this universal church, and then need to seek out which church then are we going to join up with. And that is biblical talk, to join up with the church. Acts 9:27 says that Paul sought to join with the disciples. So that is our responsibility, and it is that latter church mentality that I'm speaking of when I talk about finding the right church. We certainly don't want to leave the impression that salvation is obtained by finding the right local church. Our first focus with people needs to be, here's how you can get God to add you to his group of saved people. And then, now that you're a Christian, we need to talk about, you know, how you're going to faithfully serve the Lord and what he expects of you as a member of the church. So I kind of feel like there's a need for this lesson because I've, met a lot of people and talked to a lot of people that they don't know what they're looking for, what they should be looking for in a church. In fact, somebody that works at my dentist office said, I'm not really crazy about the church, some things I don't really agree with, but we really like the preacher. We're really drawn to the preacher. And so because of their affection for the preacher or the way he does his business, they are members there. I've had a number of people ask me to baptize them, only to see them attend a few times afterwards, after having promised to study with me more. Of course, they knew the right answers as far as their need to obey the gospel, but those promises are not kept, and soon they've joined up with some of the church that's not practicing New Testament Christianity. So what should go into the decision about where I'm going to attend? So this is not only going to benefit those who are looking, but also those who teach. These are some questions, just like in Guess Who, that you can ask to help people drop down as many of those tiles as possible so that they can see what God wants, where God wants them to be. So Edwin Crozier, whom some of you may know, preacher who authored a book built by the Lord, asked in his book, why did you pick the local congregation you attend? Sadly, most people today shop churches like they're shopping country clubs. What do you have to offer me? What services do you provide? How many people my age attend here? What are the dues And so that's pretty astute observation. And you know, we need to think long and hard about this process of choosing where I'm going to be a member, with what body am I going to have fellowship, whose work am I going to engage in, because some seem more concerned about finding the right doctor or the right mechanic than they do in finding the right church for them and their family. Being selective about this process is absolutely necessary. In Bryan College Station alone, Yellow Pages lists over 200 options. That might seem kind of daunting to somebody that doesn't know much about what to look for. But the Bible predicted that there would be this kind of struggle, that confusion would reign in the future, that there would be apostasy, and men would draw after others, after them, in order to deceive them, and they would be drawn away by their lusts. But in light of that, it's clear that when God designed the church, He gave it certain distinctive marks, certain details about it that are going to make it stand out from other churches that would be founded by men, because God doesn't design things the way man designs things. He doesn't think like man thinks, and man often does not think as God thinks. In 1 Corinthians 1:27, it says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. Yet when men think about what they want to incorporate into their religion, they often think in worldly terms about success. They incorporate the business model, like mega churches who attract thousands of people. Well, what works in business, I guess, is going to work in the church. But God doesn't think that way. And so, you know, that's one of those questions that you may be able to ask. Does this look more like a mall than a place of worship? Does this look more like a club? Does this look more like a recreation center than a place of worship? You know, this idea of weeding out counterfeits could have easily been executed in the first century. And I know that the danger is you're going to come across sounding pompous by this kind of thought, but it's really something that even in the New Testament, you would have, if you were looking for the right body of believers with whom to attend, that you would have asked certain questions based upon the conflicts and the controversy that existed in those days. You would have needed to ask the question, does this church bind the Old Testament on Christians based on Acts chapter 15? Because there was that debate, and from secular history, we understand that they did not all take the apostles' advice. They did not follow their teaching. That when they said, do not require anything of the Gentiles other than these four things, that they didn't follow that. And so there would be the beginning of denominations that existed, both of them teaching Jesus Christ, but some of them requiring the Old Testament on their converts. For example, one question might have been, do you require circumcision for church membership or for salvation? According to Galatians chapter 2, Paul had to teach that church in Galatia about that, and if that church persisted in that teaching, in that practice of requiring that of those who would come and be members there at the church in Galatia, that would not be a church that, after having studied that out and heard the truth about that and giving them time to repent, they decided, no, we're going to go ahead and require that anyway. You wouldn't want to join that church. So you could go ahead and drop their tile. You just knock it down, because they have not received the apostles' doctrine. Do you believe the resurrection has already taken place? Coming to a new group of people, you're all basically teaching Christ or thinking you believe in Christ, but then you happen upon a group of people that have been affected by the doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus. It says in 2 Timothy 2:17, shun profane idle babblings, they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. You wouldn't want to go and be a part of the church that is run by and under the sway and influence of the doctrine of Hymenaeus and Philetus. Do you believe that there is a resurrection? Who dealt with that? Well, Corinth did. Well, Paul had to deal with that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You wouldn't want to be a member of a church that was under the impression that the resurrection does not exist. That is not somewhere you want to be. It's not going to be healthy for you. It's not going to be sanctioned by the Lord. You forbid the eating of certain meats or marriage according to the instruction in 2 Timothy 4. What about this one? Which letters do you accept as having been written from the Apostle Paul or the other apostles? Do you remember that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul warned the church in Thessalonica about there being spurious letters in existence? He said, "Do not be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come." And so I guess there were some who said, we have this letter, we kind of feel like, and this of course tied to the resurrection point, but who thought that it had already happened, and it's not just because we kind of think that, it's that we have proof, it's right here. And Paul's saying, no, that's a counterfeit, it's a fraud, it's not from me. And so you got somebody like today, people holding to, you know, apocryphal writings and saying that this is part of the Word of God. That's going to have to be a test of our fellowship, because we're not even in agreement about what the Word of God is. And then finally, and not exclusively this list, but just as an example, do you have some who hold the teaching of Balaam, or those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, of which Jesus said, I hate that doctrine. You wouldn't want to stay there. You wouldn't want to be a continual member in a church like that after they've been given time to repent and you've tried to persuade them out of those doctrines. So this is a biblical effort, something that needs to happen. These kinds of questions need to be asked. So what might they be for today? I might start with, and not in any order or as though this is a full list of questions, but these are basic questions. Can I find the name of your church in the Bible? Wait, can I read about that in the Bible, obeying the gospel and joining a church, that I can find where the Bible talks about your church? In other words, do you guys speak according to biblical terms? You speak as the Bible speaks. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11 teaches that we should do just that. That if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Okay, so God, of course, with Christ as the head of His church, it behooves us to allow Christ the opportunity to designate His own body. And so among the names given, though there not be any proper name by which all local churches should be called, here are a few examples that you can see from Scripture. Another question might be that by what titles do your members call themselves, or what do they allow themselves to be called? In the Bible, they were called Christians, they were called brethren, they were called disciples, and they were called saints. Not even speaking of the leadership that necessarily at this point. We'll get to that in a minute. But you don't have in the New Testament man-made, man-glorifying designations that denominations use to identify themselves. You don't find any indication of any man being called father. There's no man called a cardinal or a reverend, but holy and reverend is his name. There are no senior pastors, as if to distinguish and differentiate and to elevate that pastor over another pastor. Even apostles and prophets, modern day, because apostles had certain qualifications that they had to meet in order to qualify for that position, one of which was to be a witness of the resurrected Christ, as well as his life beforehand. And of course, prophecy, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 tells us that prophecy would come to an end, and that would happen in the first century when the perfectly complete canon of Scripture was revealed and there was no further need for prophecy in part and partial knowledge delivered to the saints. So, next question. Next question might be, are there any extra biblical manuals or guidebooks or creeds or catechisms that govern the church? And if so, if there's anything besides the Bible, you can bank on the fact that there are going to be at least four different outcomes to that scenario. First of all, you might find that these guidebooks, these creeds, come up short of the Bible's teaching on any particular topic. And of course, the Scripture warns us over and again about taking away from God's Word. In Deuteronomy 4:2 and 12:32, as well as Revelation 22, all of these passages show that we not take away from what is in the Bible. Some will include more than what is in the Bible, and going too far, going beyond the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9, whoever goes too far and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ. Of course, Proverbs 36 says, do not add to the Word of God. Some will alter or twist the doctrine and do so to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16 says that some of the things that Paul wrote were hard to understand, which the untaught twist to their own destruction. Some may result in the rewriting of the Bible. But what are we saying when we suggest that the Bible needs to be rewritten, other than that God was incapable or too inept to be able to provide a document or a book that was understandable? Of course, God is not the God of confusion. All things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God, and that includes writing a book that people can understand. In fact, he said as much that we can in Ephesians 3:3-5. He says, when you read, you can understand Paul's insight into the mystery of Christ. And I guess you'd add another one there, and that is that you might just come to the conclusion that there is nothing added to the Bible, that everything here is in the Bible. And so that would beg the question, well, what's the need for it in the first place? If it doesn't add anything helpful, and it better not, then what's the purpose? The Bible instead equips us for every good work. Now, how many tiles are you dropping on that question? Just think about that. This is the question that's like, are you a man? You know, or are you a woman? You know, if you're so unlucky as to have drawn the woman tile, you know, if you're Claire and somebody says, are you a woman, you've lost that game. Okay, because there's just not a lot of women. So you're already, you know, 75% down. How many churches are there who have their manuals or their creeds or their confessions of faith to which one must submit himself, to which one must pledge his allegiance before he becomes a member of that particular denomination? The Bible enough is sufficient, alone is sufficient. Here's a question concerning the worship of the saints collectively gathered together. What does your worship service consist of? When you read the New Testament, especially the book of Acts and the epistles, you look at what Christians did when they came together. You notice that they sang hymns from their hearts being the instruments of melody that were invoked. Ephesians 5:19. They gave generously as they had been prospered. They prayed openly and earnestly together, men lifting up holy hands, 1 Timothy chapter 2. They listened with vigilance to God-given eternal truths, including Bible classes there, of course, but also from preaching of the Word of God. They partook with gratitude of the Lord's Supper, as according to Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Anything more than this, you'd have to find a scripture for it. And anything more than this, you don't see various activities taking place in the New Testament that you see today, that are offered for churches. Nowhere will you find stand-up comedy, in turning the church into some comedy club. You don't find politics finding its place. You don't find the work of the church being anything related to secular education or any of these things. You come together for a specific purpose, performing these acts of worship, and being edified by one another in love, and being built up and stimulating each other to love and good works. Next question. I think this is second to lastly. I might ask the question, how is this church organized? Is there a head? Is there an organization? Is there a phone number, perhaps, that I might call to speak to your superior, for example? Of course, in Christ's church, every church is to have Christ as its head, and that He is the chief shepherd, and therefore any human organization would be superfluous. No need for any headquarters on earth, because God is our Lord. Christ Jesus is our King. We follow His decree and His word, and it alone. The King's decree has been signed, and we don't have any business following after any other. Then, of course, the teaching on organization is that the church is autonomous, according to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, speak about there being elders or overseers that shepherd the flock of God, and that they are to do so not by compulsion, but willingly, and they are not to have any oversight over any other church than the one under its own charge, to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so there is no authority that exists outside this scope. Elders. The elders in the New Testament were called bishops and overseers and pastors, as Acts chapter 20 indicates. In the context, he uses two words to identify the same office. In Acts 20, verse 17, he says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." Well, just 11 verses later, in verse 28, of these same men, he referred to them as overseers or bishops. So therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. And so the elders were bishops, overseers, or pastors to shepherd the flock of God. They were especially qualified for this work. This idea about there being a senior pastor is really kind of superfluous, wouldn't you think? Because a pastor is especially qualified for the work of shepherding, and part of his qualification is that he not be a novice. And by virtue of his having to have believing children, he is of necessity going to be senior in life's in the stage of life in which he is. So senior pastor, there's no such thing as a non-senior pastor. There were also deacons who served the church, having special qualifications to do so, as well as evangelists who proclaimed the gospel of Jesus. Ephesians 4:11, that includes teachers as well. Again, you're gonna run into a lot of variances here when you think about various religions that exist today. And if you're looking for a church that practices New Testament Christianity, this is going to disqualify a number of them. And of course, one of the biggest to me, one of the starting points for me is, well, what does that church teach about salvation? Because what is the point of being a member of a church, any church, that does not even teach what the Bible says about how to become a Christian? How do you work with people like that? How do you engage in evangelism with people like that and share your contacts and invite them to study with you or help you with a study? How do you have any trust about what is going to be taught if you don't agree about what the Bible says about the question, what must I do to be saved? Of course, many are teaching that all you have to do is say a prayer or accept Jesus, or according to this Heat and Air guy I had to call recently, he really stumbled about this question, how did you know when you were saved? Just kind of really stumbled for an answer and finally came out with, look at my letterhead on my business card, or look at my letterhead on this sheet of paper here. It's got a scripture. You don't do that if you're not saved. You know, it's like, that's so sad, you know. Also, texted me the next morning, like 7 a.m. It's like, I was glad it was on his mind. He said, you know when you've surrendered your life to Him. And so he's a work in progress. But you got to just, there's an objective way to know. You shouldn't have to stumble around with that answer. Without faith, of course, it's impossible to please Him. Nobody who is even calls himself a Christian doesn't believe that to be the case. I don't know of anybody that doesn't believe you need to confess that faith in Jesus Christ. For with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Certainly, you wouldn't be allowed to, well, I say that, and yet then there are those who say, really, what you do doesn't matter, because you're not saved by works. It's a good thought, but when God looks at you, they say, he'll just see the righteousness of Christ. It doesn't matter what you do. No, the Bible says you need to turn from your sins and strive every day to crucify the passions of your flesh. And then, of course, at variance with many, many churches in our area, the 212 that Yellow Pages included, the vast majority of them do not teach that one needs to be baptized for the remission of sins, regardless of the fact that Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved." So I don't want to disagree with Jesus. I don't want to have to explain to Jesus why I loosed that on the day of judgment when He seems to have bound it quite clearly. In Acts 22:16, Paul had already believed in Jesus and confessed that He was Lord and said, "Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go?" He'd prayed to the Lord, he'd fasted, and yet still Ananias came and said, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Thus, showing that Saul was still in his sins until that point in which he arose and washed them away in baptism. To add to that point, another that would cross some of these options off the list, the scriptures teach that baptism was a burial. It wasn't by sprinkling or pouring. Based on the word buried in Romans chapter 6, we're buried with him in baptism. Colossians 2 verse 11 again says that it's a burial. Acts 8 shows an example of scriptural baptism in which they stopped the chariot, got out, and went down into the water and came out of the water. Now, that would not have needed to be necessary. You wouldn't have had to do that if it was sufficient to simply sprinkle a man or pour a little bit of water, because they were on a very, very long journey. They had a very large group caravan of people that would have been traveling with the Ethiopian eunuch, and so why halt all of that big procession of people to go and go through something like that if not absolutely necessary? So other questions that would exist relating to the work of the church and things of that nature, but time will not permit. But if you happen to be here and you are in that position where, hey, I'm looking, I'm searching, I'm trying to find a family of God with whom to worship, I wouldn't be here right now if this church didn't pass those tests. And you could have other questions about morality, and what do you require morally of the membership here. What about love? Ephesus was told you've left your first love. Do you love the Lord here with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? Is He your first love? Maybe I wouldn't be here, like I said, if that didn't exist. I was invited, of course, by the elders to come and preach here, but there are certain criteria that, unless you realize, hey, I'm going to go and try to help these people for a time, I wouldn't be here if that didn't exist. So if you're looking for a church that passes those tests, I can recommend this congregation to you. Or if you'd like to just know anything more about this church or about what I've said, I would invite you to ask me about that yourself. As I said, even in Guess Who, there are good questions and bad questions, and I've learned. If you say, "Do you have any hair?" you've just wasted your question. You know that? Because even bald men have hair right here. Or what are you talking about, facial hair? If you want help with that, I've mastered this, okay? 4 kids, you do that. You got it down. But just don't ask the wrong questions. Don't look for the wrong things. Don't find who it is that makes you feel the best. Don't necessarily look for just the place that sounds like it's going to be the most fun or that's going to have the most offerings for your children. Look for the place, not of your own choosing, but of His choosing. Where would Christ worship if He were here on the earth today? That's important. That's necessary. That's vitally important. Again, we look for references for doctors and mechanics. We wouldn't just take our car to anyone. Hope you appreciate that. Even the heat and air guy that I just had out because it failed, and it's like 92 in our house. And I'm not going to try to put the kids to bed in 90-plus temperature if I can avoid it. So When all the other options failed to pan out, I ended up going with Dr. Cool. You know, be wary of the cheesy name, right, on Yellow Pages. That's exactly what the guy said. He happened to be pretty good, but he said, "You found me on the Yellow Pages? Don't do that." He said, "You could get, you know, that could be dangerous." He showed me a picture on his phone of how they vented this one. Somebody vented a gas line that was going to back up into the system and kill everybody. "Don't do that. You know, you don't know what you're getting." And so he cautioned me about just choosing at random because of it fitting my need for the moment. It worked out in that case. But if that's true of the heat and air guy, how about the church with whom you're worshiping? Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness. Rather, expose them. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. If you're subject to the invitation of Christ this morning, you'd like to become a Christian, one of His children, then please respond now before it's too late, knowing that we don't have promise of tomorrow. However we can help, let us know. While together we stand and sing.